Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder, we're on the air because life and truth matter. We're also on the air because people are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Deeply appreciative of those that support this ministry. So many are joining the monthly CRI support team. If you can do that, it would be deeply appreciated. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been personalizing many of the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, two special resources that I've selected for this month, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare. Fantastic book. We are on the precipice of spiritual recession. Our overall membership is shrinking. Young Christians are fleeing. Donations are drying up. Political fervor is dividing us. And even as all of these crises eat at the church internally, the once friendly host culture of the U.S. is quickly turning hostile and antagonistic. So how do we avoid a devastating collapse is the ultimate answer. A question that's answered in the book, The Great Evangelical Recession. Also, the book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Just Aren't Skeptical Enough. In other words, they're skeptical about the biblical worldview, but they're not skeptical enough about their own worldview. This is one of those books, when you get done reading it, you will be glad you did. It is a lesson in discernment, and it is a school term in terms of learning how to do apologetics well. Again, check either one of the books out for your gift on the web at equip.org, or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. Jim first in Greeley, Colorado, listening on NRB television. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your ministry. We eat meals at a senior center several times per week, and public prayer in the past has always been allowed over the meals. Now the powers to be are not allowing public prayer, but a moment of silence. What would be your advice to tackle this problem?
Well, I think if the powers that be do not allow it, I would do everything that I could to be a witness through my life, through my love, and also demonstrate my own reverence for the Lord at each mealtime by bowing and thanking Him for the food that He has provided for me. But look, I think in truth, I often feel like the person who complains about prayer being involuntarily taken out of the schoolhouse, or in this case, out of the senior citizen center, but it's neglected voluntarily in one's own house. And that's what we really need to focus on, is the power and the providence that comes through prayer, recognizing that prayer is not merely a way of thanking God for our food or asking Him for things. But in essence, it is a way of saying, my trust is in You alone, and I worship You alone, and I confess my sins to You. And so prayer is so important from the standpoint of a testimony, but a relationship with God as well. And so I, you know, I wouldn't fight what's going on, except through my own demonstration of commitment to Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you. Along those same lines, there is a meatpacking plant here that laid a bunch of people off and hired all Mormons. Well, I mean, all Muslims. And they have to give them 5 times a day prayer. But they wouldn't allow prayer while the other guys are there. So I guess our world is turning to the bad. So thank you for your help. Continue your work. We love you, and God bless you.
Thanks, Jim. Yes, an increasingly hostile host culture, no question whatsoever. I mean, if you go to a university, the professors, by and large, overwhelmingly, reject Christianity, are hostile towards a Christian worldview, and very sympathetic towards an Islamic worldview. And oftentimes we wonder why the prejudice. I'm writing a book about that right now. But in the meantime, there are some great resources available on Islam. The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS is one. The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, another, by Robert Spencer. You can check those and other books out on the web, equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim in Washington, also NRB Television. Hi, Jim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank. God bless your ministry, and I hope you haven't answered this in the past. Maybe I probably missed it. But it's in refer to Christ on the cross and Matthew 12:40. I have it here in front of me. It's, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights on the whale in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, is that relating to Easter and his death on the cross? Or well, it just doesn't seem to fit 3 days and 3 nights.
Well, it actually does. And this is exactly what the Gospels tell us. They tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, which is a Friday, and he rose the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. There's no need whatsoever to demand that a literal 72 hours are accounted for in light of our Lord's own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. Not only that, but the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, which is Friday, the day that's leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers, in a very similar fashion, regard the discovery of Christ's resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday, or died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all the Gospel writers. What's beautiful about the testimony of the Gospel writers is the emphasis that the sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection of our Lord on the third day is an archetypical fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including Jonah's preservation for 3 days and 3 nights, and the restoration of Israel on the third day, as was prophesied by Hosea. So I think the problem here is this wooden literalistic impulse to try to somehow or other press 72 full hours out of the text when the text isn't asking for that.
I think I got part of that.
Okay, so what I said in essence is this is what the Gospels tell us. The Gospels tell us that Jesus died the day before the Sabbath, which would be a Friday, and he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. And in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And you see the actual words that are used in the Gospel narratives. Jesus would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So the text itself does not demand a literal 72 hours.
I Now I understand part of it. If it's any part of the day, that's counted as one day.
That's right. And remember, Jesus rises on the third day, again, as I just mentioned, not
yes.
after the completion of the third day and night.
Okay. All right. Thank you, because there was a lot of confusion a while ago.
You know, I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
And I'm sure it was, and if anybody knew the answer, we knew you would. You've straightened this out. Thanks a lot.
You got it. And by the way, John intends his readers to follow a sequence of 7 days and seven signs. And I love the way N.T. Wright has explained this. He talks about how the seven signs begin with the water into wine story at Cana. And the crucifixion is the seventh. So you have the first and the seventh. And the resurrection of Jesus takes place, he is careful to tell us, talking about the Apostle John, twice, he tells us, on the first day of the week. So Christ's public career is to be understood as the completion of the original creation with the resurrection as part or start, I should say, of the new. And what's really cool as well is if you look into all the details, as Jesus stands before Pilate, he says, "Behold the man." Sixth day, same thing as we find with the creation taking place with man and the animals on the sixth day. So there's this theme of seven that John uses throughout his writings. And if you read all the five books of John, in sequence, you start to see his fingerprints, his imprimatur, his writing style in those books. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Shane.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm doing well.
I have a question regarding the United Pentecostal Church. I have some family that attend that church, and I ended up going there for a service, and the service was nice in that, but they talked a lot about baptism in Jesus' name only, and the women wore either scarves or hats in there. It just, I don't know, I just didn't feel quite right while I was there, but the people were real loving and kind, but I just wanted to know about that church.
Sure. In terms of what you witnessed with your eyes, in terms of the dress and so forth, the Oneness Pentecostals hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, and that includes the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If there's no tongues, well, oftentimes the outcome of that in terms of their determination is there's no salvation. And this has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you're thought to be either lacking in faith or entirely unrepentant. So that's one of the issues. The other issue you noted, the theological issue, is their belief. It is the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, which has led them to another error, and that error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. They go as far as saying that the doctrine of the Trinity, which Christians adhere to, is nothing other than pagan polytheistic philosophy. In truth, it's not at all, because this is precisely what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that there's one God, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, I can't comprehend that. I've admitted that on the broadcast many times. I only apprehend that in Scripture, and I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture. What the Oneness Pentecostals seek to do is refashion God as a very small God that they can comprehend. And that God is too small. So they've taken the language of Scripture and changed it in order to make God comprehensible. And the God that we serve in truth is not comprehensible. In fact, he's ineffable. He cannot be known in his essence. He's known in his person and work through Jesus Christ. He's known in his graces. So on the one hand, he's ineffable. On the other hand, he's eminent. But the fact of the matter remains, even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We will live in eternity seeking to comprehend that which is in infinite, because even in eternity we will be but finite. Even eternity, human beings cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, do remember, you can check out the resources that I talked about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI.
Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In her article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our phone callers, I want to take a question I got via email from Steve. Again, I'll go back to our calls in a moment. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The reason I'm doing this is Steve says, I'm never able to call into the show. I can only listen. But I have a question. During World War II, if you were hiding Jewish people in your basement or in your attic, and the Nazis came to your door looking for the Jews, would it be a sin to say that there weren't any Jews in your home? I'm just using this as one example. I don't personally believe it would be. I feel like God would have to be a moral idiot. And then he says in parentheses, I feel uncomfortable typing that, to consider that a sin, but I don't have the education necessary to get that from Scripture, if it's there. If that would still be a sin, I need to understand why and how. So here's the bottom line answer to that question, Steve and everybody else that might have thought about this one way or the other, and many people have. And I should say as I answer this question that Christian theologians are oftentimes divided on the subject. Some, like St. Augustine, believe that it is never permissible to lie. Others, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had ample time, by the way, to contemplate the issue from the perspective of a Nazi prison cell, held that under certain circumstances, lying was not only morally permissible, it was morally mandated. And therefore, he advocated deceiving the enemy in circumstances of war, and he had no compulsion whatsoever about lying in order to facilitate escape for the Jews that were facing extermination. So here's the bottom line. The Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying. It does, however, condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative. For example, Rahab purposed to deceive, which in this case is the lower moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, which was the higher moral law. And of course, we can see this in common parlance with a Christian father who would not hesitate to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from the imminent threat of rape or murder. There's another point here, however, and that is that there is a difference between lying and not telling the truth, and that's not just a semantical difference. In the case of a lie, Ananias and Sapphira comes to mind, there's an unjustified discrepancy between what you actually believe and what you actually say. And so lying is always, in that case, wrong. But not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law, as in the case I mentioned earlier, may well be the right thing to do and thus is not actually, in that sense, considered a lie. I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Again, the book available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Candace in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was listening to you as I do every day on my way home from work, and you had made a comment. I'm not calling with a question. I'm just calling with a comment because
okay.
I feel I need to clear the air just a little bit. I heard you were talking about a lot of universities and the higher education leaning more and more in the liberal direction and accepting the Islamic faith more and more. And you're probably right, but I've heard this so many times, and I just had to call and say, there are some of us that were literally called to be in higher education. And I'm a faithful, devout Christian, and I don't know why I got called to higher education. I am not in a Christian university. It's a private university, but, I just did what I've been called to do, and I know that I have a ministry there, an uphill battle for sure, but there are many of us that are Christians that are in the universities and are trying our darndest to set the example and to be used however, God is wanting us, to be why we're there. And I just had to say something because I hear it so much, I listen to Christian radio in the morning on the way home or on the way to work and on the way home in the afternoon, and I've just heard it many times. So I thought, somebody needs to let the people know that there are Christian university professors, and if anything, pray for us. So anyway, I'm just calling to put in my two bits there. I think it's important to know.
Well, I'm so glad you called in. And God bless you for what you're doing. May your tribe multiply greatly. This is precisely what's needed. I mean, I think the point that you're making, along with another very eloquent point, is that you can curse the darkness or build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, which is precisely what you're doing.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. I know that we're trying hard, and where I'm teaching, my first week there, the provost got up in front of the entire faculty. I was floored and so happy. And the first thing he said was, "I want you all to know that I am unashamedly a Christian."
Wow.
I will fell over. Yeah. And I thought, man, and the president, too, always talks to the incoming parents, and he's just very open about that. And I think, how did I get here? This is incredible, and God has really blessed this university. So I just want you to know that we're out there, and we are really trying hard to be there for our students who are going through critical years to be, becoming adults and discovering who they want to be as they go forward in life. So anyway, thank you.
Well, God bless you. I'm so happy you called in.
Well, I appreciate you so much. I learned so much from you, and you're a blessing. Thank you.
Well, bless you as well. I guess when you have 12 children, and I have 4 in university right now, you really get the good, the bad, and the ugly. I have some of my kids talking about professors like Candace, and you cannot imagine how much I appreciate them. On the other hand, you have this really strong anti-Christian sentiment. My daughter Faith was just talking about how strong it is, and if you're not equipped, how easy it is to fall for the lure of secular humanism, for philosophical naturalism. How strong the sentiment against anything Christian really is. So I hear the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to have someone like Candace call in with such a robust testimony of faith, not only on her part, what she's doing, but what's being done in other echelons of this particular university. So God bless you, Candace. I'm so delighted you called in. What I am trying to underscore, and I suppose to some degree because of The Great Evangelical Recession, one of the books that I'm recommending this month, is that there is a growing cultural hatred for anything Christian. And unfortunately for evangelicals, the majority of Christian and conservative Americans are going to die off in the next 30 years. And even as the angst against conservative Christians continues to gain momentum, the end result will eventually be a culture where the majority of Americans have an enemy view of Bible-believing Christians, while the evangelical movement continues to shrink into further minority status. And what Dickerson does is he notes that university professors have a far more favorable conception of Islam than Christianity, and that prejudice against Bible-believing Christians will continue accelerating as it seeps from professors to impressionable students and then into the mainstream during the coming decades. In fact, he gives a statistic in the book, and the statistic is that 22% of 1,200 college and university professors that were surveyed held unfavorable feelings for Muslims. So 22% unfavorable feelings for Muslims. But 53% held unfavorable feelings towards evangelical Christians. And that is a daunting statistic. And there are many other things that are pointed out in the Great Evangelical Recession, including the fact that of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million will leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays, and the vast majority of them will never return. Again, that Great Evangelical Recession, one of the offers this month for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Arkansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I was calling just with a question about prophet, or so-called prophet, William Branham. What's your take on his ministry and his following and his end-time message, if you could address that, please?
Sure, and I actually addressed that in a book called Counterfeit Revival. I mean, I think this is a classic example of a counterfeit revivalist. He's someone that is oftentimes touted as having terrific prophetic prowess and so forth, but the truth of the matter is he denied such essential Christian doctrines as the Trinity. He was a guy who said that back in 1946, I remember the day because 4 years before I was born, a 200-pound angel with shoulder-length hair and a dark complexion appeared to him in a secret cave and told him that if he'd be sincere, nothing would stand before his prayer, not even cancer. So everybody that he prayed for that had cancer would be healed of their cancer. And then the angel told him that if he got vibrations in his left hand, it would be a sign that he was chosen as the instrument of healing. And through the vibrations, he would be able to detect and diagnose all kinds of diseases, including cancer. In addition to that, in 1963, he said that he had come in the spirit of Elijah, and he was given the prophetic injunction to warn people to flee their dead churches and pledge their loyalty to the prophet of the last days. He was the prophet of the last days. And as Paul was the apostle of the church of Ephesus, he fancied himself as the angel of the end time church at Laodicea. And he proclaimed that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. The rapture would take place and the world would be destroyed. Well, his failed prophecies are proof positive that he was not a true prophet. I wrote about this again in a book called Counterfeit Revival. You can check out more about Counterfeit Revival on the web at equip.org. Too close to a station break to take another call, but we'll be back with more answers to your questions on the other side of the break. As always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. All the resources I've talked about, you can find on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem? Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal surveys and evaluates the practice. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Timothy listening in Benton, Illinois. Hi, Timothy. Hello, Timothy.
Hello?
Hi.
This is Timothy Byfield.
Nice talking to you. Your question.
Well, my question is, one time I was sitting in my RV, you know, and I happened to look over towards the counter, and I seen a fire levitating, you know. And as I looked at that fire levitating in my little RV, you know, I seen it, and then I seen it just disappear. And then I thought about, you know, God in the Old Testament, you know, being a fire on a burning bush, you know, before Moses, you know. And when I tell people some of this, you know, some say, oh, you got to die in order to see God, you know. And I'm thinking, well, they might be full of BS, you know. But the thing about it is, I've seen them more than once, you know.
Well, I think what's important here, Timothy, is to test your experience in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And one of the things that we see the gospel writer John say is that no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John has pointed out, as Paul has pointed out, that all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So in the one sense, as I mentioned to an earlier caller, God is ineffable. He's unknowable in his essence. On the other hand, he's eminent. He has made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't see God other than through Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, and his engrafting in the life of other believers. So people ought to see Christ in you. But what happened in the Old Testament is a non-normative miracle. So to suggest that this is happening in your camper, I think, would be something you should be suspicious of yourself. These kinds of appearances can be explained in lots of ways, but you can't ultimately explain them in the sense that God has some purpose in levitating a fire in your RV. I don't think that that is a wise thing to do. And again, I think the real issue becomes what was mentioned earlier: test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Even if an angel appears to you, and that angel denies the truth of the gospel, distorts it, or leads you in another direction, let that angel, according to Paul, be accursed. So I don't think we should be looking for signs and wonders in that we already have received the greatest sign and wonder of all. Jesus Christ has come into time and space, and he's made himself known. Now our job is to make him known to a lost and searching world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jordan next, in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Jordan.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a quick question about the passage in Timothy 2, I think it's 12 through 14, about women in church. And I was just, me and my wife were just kind of having discussions about it. I was wondering if you could just give me some counsel on women being pastors or elders, or what their kind of teaching role would be in the church, if there is.
Well, there's a strong tradition against women being pastors, and this has to do not with any kind of ontological distinction, because in Christ there's no male or female. But again, long tradition in church history for women not being pastors. But having said that, there are many people who would say, according to Scripture, the real issue is not whether a woman can be a pastor or not, but whether a woman ought to teach or not. And the clear teaching of Scripture is that if a woman has been gifted to teach, she is obligated to use that gift. And I think it is simply suspect to suggest that she could only teach young children. I have been taught throughout my life by many fine women teachers. When Gretchen Passantino, for example, was alive, I learned so much from her. And what I learned from her, even in terms of how to think about things, has stuck with me to this very day. So I would be remiss if I didn't say that I have been taught by some unbelievably capable women. The thing that would have been a shame is if Gretchen would have said, you know, I'm a woman, I can't teach, I can't use my gift, and then neglected to use her gift. It would not only have been a shame, it would have been a sin. She had a gift, and she was obligated to use that gift. And I'm very glad that she did, because while she's gone home to be with the Lord, and I was privileged to participate in her funeral, her work continues on in the lives of many men that I know today. men that are involved in apologetic ministries and other kinds of ministries. Her testimony, her life continues on through the lives of those that God has allowed to remain here and to continue the work that He's given us to do. So the real issue becomes, use your gift. You may not be able to be a head pastor in many denominations because it's not accepted, but you can use your gift in terms of teaching.
Okay, thanks. That helps a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gloria, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. I'm calling to ask a question about Liberty University. I'm working on a master's degree in biblical studies there, and I was just curious about the doctrine, and because I heard you speaking earlier about professors and teaching, and I just thought I'd call to see if I could get a quick question answered on what is your impression of Liberty University?
Well, I think that they have some fantastic professors, great students, and overall a well-regarded university. So when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I could stand shoulder to shoulder with the professors and many of the students at Liberty University. On many secondary issues, I would strongly disagree. Certainly on the essentials, I would stand shoulder to shoulder with what they hold in their statement of faith.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I really appreciate your help.
It is my pleasure. God bless you and your studies. Next to the lines, Brent in Alabama. Hi.
Hank, enjoy your show. I just had a quick question I want to ask you about.
Sure.
1 John chapter 5, verses 16 on down, about the sin that leads to death. I was going to get your interpretation about that. I don't have it in front of me right now, but...
Yeah, 1 John chapter 5, you're talking about. Yes, this is one of those passages that is very, very significant to understand within its context. And so what John is saying here is he has confidence in Jesus Christ that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we have asked of Him. But if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. But what is a sin that leads to death? In context, I think he's making a discussion or a distinction between life and death. And I think in context here, the sin leading to death, therefore, is willful, continual disbelief in the grace of the Holy Spirit towards us, which is the sin that you had with respect to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They had seen Jesus Christ perform miracles. They knew that He was the only one that could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation, on an ongoing, continuous fashion, they said that the works He did were done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they had a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be theirs. They didn't want Christ. They wanted their comforts. And so this is the sin that leads to death. And that sin is never completed until you take your last breath. Because as long as you are in the flesh, you can turn and fall upon the grace of God. You can respond to the willing of the Holy Spirit. But we should never take that for granted, because there is that hardness of heart that sets in. And for many, they think, you know, when I get older, when I get closer to that time where I see my own mortality up close and personal, then I'm going to commit myself. No, the fact of the matter is, what happens when you regret and reject and reject, your heart becomes hardened.
All right. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Jimmy in Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Yes, sir. I was wanted to ask if you could receive Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Savior of your life, without the intent to make him the Lord of your life?
Well, I don't think so. I think the operative word is being willing that Jesus Christ is Lord of every area of your life. Now, obviously, you don't achieve that. We live in the flesh and we sin every single day, but we have to have a willingness to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. And what that means is you want to be a participant in the kingdom. You want to follow him as Lord, as Savior, as Master. What he says goes. You want to do it his way because you recognize he's the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So as a participant of the kingdom, of course you see Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and you as but a bond slave or a bond servant of Christ.
Awesome. Thank you.
You got it. Wish I could take more calls, a lot of people calling in. But we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your calls answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, my deepest appreciation to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can join the monthly CRI support team online at equip.org/donate. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Again, check that out on the web at equip.org. Also, you can go to the web and you can download our Equip app. And on that Equip app, you can listen to the show live. You can listen to archived broadcasts of the show. You can read hundreds of articles. You can even give in a safe, secure fashion at Equip app, the Equip app. You can also do it on equip.org. Again, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master,
But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.